The United Church of God presents Rex Sexton with a sermon titled, Signs of His Coming. It was recorded February 12, 2011 in Tacoma, Washington.
Last time we discussed the fifth seal of Revelation 6 and covered at least a good outline, I think, of what what's going to happen with that fifth seal. Today I want to talk about, to begin with, the Hale-Bopp comet. The initial discovery of the Hale-Bopp comet was on April 27, 1993. August 2nd, about 5 months later, the pre-discovery images were found on plates from the Anglo-Australian Observatory that showed the comet was active and moving. It was spotted again on July 23, 1995, in the constellation Sagittarius. Just a sidelight, some religious groups believe that Sagittarius, which is a half-beast, half-man, it's got a body of a horse and it's got the torso and head of a man, if you look at the constellations, they believe that picture is the Antichrist. And all I can tell you is that there's so much out there that people believe about constellations and about astrological signs that you study all your life and never get through it all. But just as a sidelight, some people think it's interesting that the Hale-Bopp satellite was seen in the constellation Sagittarius. The Hale-Bopp comet was supposedly one of the largest ever seen. There were predictions that it might come very close to the Earth and cause all sorts of havoc, cause not only massive meteor showers, but perhaps interrupt the orbit of the Earth around the sun, perhaps cause cataclysms that we had never thought of before, massive volcano eruptions as the gravity would pull on the center of the Earth. During the entire year of 1998, it was visible in the sky as a streak that went across the sky. According to astronomers, the last time this comet was seen was when it passed by the Earth 4,200 years ago, which would have been very close to the time when Noah was building the Ark. Bill Cloud, founder of Shore Ship Ministry, states that according to this Jewish tradition called Seder Olam Rabbah, an ancient Jewish text, a comet appeared in the heavens when Noah was building the ark. So, you know, it's possible. I'm not saying it's 100% true or not, but it's possible that while Noah was building the ark, there was this, you know, large comet going across the sky. On May 20th, 1997, mentions here the Hale-Bopp comet entered Orion. What that matters, I'm not quite sure. But many people believed in this Hale-Bopp comet as being some sort of sign of the end. As you know, there were a couple churches, especially this group of really crazy people, or deceived people, I guess is a better way to put it, down in California that all wore tennis shoes and killed themselves waiting for the Hale-Bopp comet to somehow suck them up to the comet. They believed somehow that either Christ was riding the comet or something was in there that was important to them. And it's sad, of course, that all those people died being very deceived, as many have in the past been by deceived religion, like the Jim Jones disaster in Guyana and some other things. But it's interesting that people very much want to believe in signs in the heavens. Signs in the stars are historically important to many, many societies. Now, last time we left off in Revelation chapter 6, but before we go there, I want to go to Matthew chapter 24, where we had also given this, we also reviewed this scenario that Jesus Christ gave, giving us much more detail about these seals that we have been talking about. Last time, the fifth seal, of course, is mentioned in Revelation by Jesus Christ in Matthew, but in Matthew 24 and verse 3, what is interesting here is that they ask him two questions. In other words, when shall these things be when all these stones are going to be thrown down? He just said to us, all these stones are going to be thrown down one upon another. Not even one of them is going to be left. They said, well, man, when's that going to happen? And then they said, oh, by the way, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? What tripwire event should we look for to know that it's the sign of your coming? So down in verse 29, he mentions immediately after the tribulation of those days, we talked about the tribulation last time, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now notice there are four events here. The sun will not be visible. It'll be dark like night. The moon will not be visible. It'll be covered up also. Stars will fall from heaven. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute, but does that mean meteors? You know, what does it mean stars will fall from heaven? Notice the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So the powers that are holding the heavens together are going to be shaken. Then he answers in verse 30 the question that they asked. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, what is the Son of Man appearing in heaven? What is the sign? All the tribes of the earth will mourn, so it comes at a time when they are being made to mourn. They're being hit with plagues. They're being hit with all sorts of suffering. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the sign of the Son of Man in heaven is probably the angel that's announcing his return, and then right in the same context, they will be able to see the Son of Man coming, as it says, as east is from west. So all the earth will see him as he returns from heaven. So we have this Jesus Christ returning after these heavenly signs, which are the tripwire event. Now the question we have to ask, and we'll try to answer here today, is how much time takes place between the beginning of verse 29 and the beginning of verse 30. When the tribulation is over and the heavenly signs appear, then we have then, or later, or after that, the Son of Man and his sign appear in heaven. Is it the same day? Is it 10 days? Is it months? Is it a year? How long is it between these two verses? Now, there are three important things that are going on during this time. Because obviously this great tribulation, this persecution on God's people that we read about, this fifth seal that we talked about last time, where people are given the choice of being a part of the beast power or dying for their belief in Jesus Christ. They have the law of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The question is, are they willing to live for it and die for it? And that answer, that is going to be answered during the first part of this 3.5 year period. But concurrent with that, we also understood that the beast of Revelation 13 is in control of the earth, and that he's ridden by the false church which enforces this mark of the beast. Number two, the true church is persecuted to the point of death to find out whether or not they will give their lives for the laws of God and the testimony, which is the promises of Jesus Christ. During this time also, the last seats for the wedding supper are filled. It says, so the number of them should be complete. We read that last time. So the true church is being persecuted during this 3.5 year period. Also, number three, it is a time of Jacob's trouble, which we read in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Satan will try to prevent the tribes of Israel from surviving over into the millennium. Satan knows that God is going to use the physical people of Israel scattered all over the earth, but then brought back to the land of Israel to rebuild an example nation for all the earth. Today he's trying to destroy the physical people of Israel. He's introduced the acceptance of abortion, birth control, and of course we have societies all over the Western world, primarily the modern Israelite nations, who are not replacing themselves through a birth rate that's sustainable. And there's some other things he's using that are diluting our society and are causing the Israelites to gradually be a very small minority on the face of the earth. However, Satan is not going to be successful. God's going to intervene before that happens. This is called the Great Tribulation period, but that's why my Michael has to stand up to defend the physical descendants of Israel, as recorded for us in Daniel chapter 12, because Michael has to make sure that there is enough of the tribes of Israel to restart the society, to set up an ensign nation, to set up an example nation, so that then the millennium can begin after Jesus Christ returns. Now, these events signal the beginning of the countdown to the final battle. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 13:5, because I want to talk about how long this lasts during this 3.5 years. We need to make sure we get the best understanding we can of when these heavenly signs appear during this 3.5 year period. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5 says very plainly, the beast is going to last for 42 months, or 3.5 years. It says, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue. In other words, to continue speaking great things and to continue with blasphemy for 42 months. He opened his mouth, he blasphemed against God, his name, and his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So here we have very clearly how long this 3.5 year period is going to last, or how long this beast power ridden by this false church, this false teaching, religion, is going to last on the earth. Now, is there any indication as to when this scattering is finished? Let's go to Daniel chapter 11. We're going to talk about this scattering of God's people, which is not only the scattering of the physical descendants of Israel, but which is also the persecution to death of those who are not protected by God, but are allowed to be spewed out of his mouth. In other words, a place of no more protection, as it says to the Laodicean church, where they can then decide for themselves at the point of death or at the threat of physical harm if they're going to obey God or not. Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. Some of them of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white. Notice the purpose they fall is because they are making their decision that yes, they're going to obey God. They're going to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they've been lukewarm, they've been weak, they've been unproven to God, and during this time, some of them will fall. But the purpose is to refine them, make them white, to fill up the seats that are left yet in the wedding supper. Notice until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So we have this appointed time, the time that God says will be when all these things occur. It's appointed ahead of time for all these things to occur. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. This is the very same individual as we have just read about in Revelation 13, the false prophet that rides the beast. Shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. God said, I've determined ahead of time this is going to occur. Nothing man or Satan can do will stop this from coming to pass. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. He won't regard children being killed, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. What Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians 2, that he shall sit in this temple and call it the temple of God and say that he himself is God, sitting in God's place. He shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. So essentially setting up a statue to himself or a way of worshiping an image of himself, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. That's why God put that in Daniel 2, is to tell us what this beast power will be doing in the end, and along with, of course, a panoramic view of history. Let's drop down to verse 40. At this time, the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen with many ships. And he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through. It's possible that the events we have seen this past 19 days in Egypt are preparing for the king of the south to attack. We have had for many, many years arguments about, well, who's the king of the south? Well, it's Iran. Well, some people have thought, no, it's, you know, somebody, maybe it's Saudi Arabia, or maybe it, the king of the south historically was always Egypt. It was a Ptolemaic kingdom, and there were a number of Ptolemy kings. You can read about them. The kingdom lasted about 280 years, and you can, it's an interesting study, although much of what they did is already recorded ahead of time in Daniel chapter 11, which I think is interesting. It's a short summary of the kingdom of the Ptolemies and also how they interact with the land of Israel. But the king of the south historically has always been Egypt, and since Egypt was allied with America and at peace with Israel for the last 25, 30 years, we have wondered how could it be somebody else? And we've even postulated that the king of the south, you know, might be, some have thought, we haven't, but some have thought it might be America or who knows what. So although I think some of the websites I've seen, they think that America will be joining with the beast power. Who knows how that's all going to work out. The beast power is an area, of course, that has been given power by Satan the devil and paying homage to the false church. So I don't know how that could work out. But what we need to understand is that the king of the south historically has been Egypt, and we ought to at least always look there first for an answer as to how this is going to occur. But the king of the north will come at him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, many ships. He shall enter the countries, many countries, overwhelm them, shall also enter the glorious land, And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, because he doesn't want to go east. He wants to go west down into Africa and make sure that Egypt and those lands there are not going to be escaping him. Notice, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And that's one more indication that's where the king of the south is. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Sad to see that many looters went in and stole all sorts of artifacts out of the Egyptian Museum there at Cairo, which was the greatest museum in the world in terms of historical artifacts. And, of course, many of those people want to simply sell those on the street and make some money because they're desperately poor. But how sad, they have so little respect for their own past and pride in what their nation was many, many years ago. But pretty much the same thing happened in Iraq when the city of Baghdad fell. But that's another, just a sidelight as to the commentary on the lack of human character that is so common now throughout the world. Notice it mentions here, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels, or he'll be on the door of Libya and Ethiopia. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Well, east and north of Egypt and Israel, Jerusalem. Of course, we know about the kings of the east in Revelation 16 with an army of 200 million men coming over. And also north, of course, would be the area of Russia. He shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So he gets his army together to go out and destroy these who are coming after him because they see their interests being attacked and taken over. But he shall plant, after he does this, he will plant the tents of his palace between the sea. That's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And of course, that means between, in the area of Jerusalem, in the glorious holy mountain, the place where today is the Dome of the Rock. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So that's where he will die. That's where the beast and false prophet will be defeated and then thrown into the bottomless pit. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael will stand up to prevent the destruction complete of the people of Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is written, found written in the book. Now, Daniel, of course, had God's spirit, and he had his name written in the book of life. And so when he says, your people, some commentators believe this refers to Jews. Some believe it refers to all of Israel. I think if it's described as those who have their name written in God's book, it really refers to those who, like Daniel, have God's spirit. Now, it mentions a little bit farther down here. Let's go down to verse 6. One of them said, this is this angel talking to him on the riverbank, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. So the typical way that Jews pray with their hands held up to heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it shall be a time, times, and a half a time when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered and all these things shall be finished. So we have the scattering of God's people. It is finished at a certain time during this 3.5-year period. Now, is there an indication as to when this scattering is finished and then the heavenly signs take place? Because after the fifth seal, then we have the sixth seal. Well, there are several places in the Bible that give us a good indication. Let's go first over to Hosea, just the next book over. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. We'll kind of skip through a little bit of chapter 5 here. Hear this, O priests, give heed, O house of Israel. Give hear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment because you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. In other words, the people of Israel had been involved in idolatry. Verse 4, they do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. They do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies against his face. And this is a, you know, kind of a warning chapter, a call to repentance. Down in verse 14, I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. For I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I'll return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. So God is going to punish Israel and Judah until they repent and acknowledge that they have been sinning against God. They will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And that will be during this 3.5-year period when the time of Jacob's trouble comes upon them. Come, let us return to the Lord. Verse 6, he's talking about this time of repentance and when they change their mind. He's calling to them. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has stricken us, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, or during the third day, he will raise us up. So this time of Jacob's trouble, at least in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, the indication is that it lasts for the first 2 days or 2 years. Now, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 1. There are actually three places that tell us that this great tribulation period, or indicate this great tribulation period, will last for the first 2.5 years of the 3.5-year period, and that the last year is the time of God's vengeance on all the earth, the time we know of as the seven plagues of Revelations chapter 8 and 9. In Isaiah 34 and verse 1, it says, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth in it, for the indication of the Lord, indignation is against all nations." So here we have a time when God is punishing all nations. This is not just punishing Israel. His fury against all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them. And that hasn't happened yet, but that's going to during this time of the seven last plagues. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, the stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. Very obviously an indication of a huge slaughter of large armies. All the host of heaven will be dissolved. Okay, this is telling us about the heavenly signs again. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Now, whether that means rolled together or rolled apart, if you rolled scrolls, they kind of do both things. I think he's talking about rolled up. In other words, everything just kind of like it's collapsing over us. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, as the fruit falling from a fig tree. So the host of heaven is going to have fruit falling like a fig tree. Again, we talk about the stars of heaven falling in Revelation chapter 6. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and the people of my curse in judgment. Now, verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. This verse has been used by some to interpret the comet as being a sign of God's sword. You know, the comet has a head and kind of a long tail, sort of looks like an Arab scimitar-type sword. So some have thought when they see a comet, it is a sign of God's wrath. It is a sign of, God coming down to punish his people because they say that's, God's sword appearing in heaven. That's kind of for the what it's worth department. That may or may not be the case. Notice verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and with goats, the fat of kidneys of rams. The Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and so he's simply saying that there's going to be a lot of slaughter, a lot of armies being destroyed. Now verse 8 says, it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now Zion is the place of God's true worship. Zion is often used in Old Testament prophets as a sign of God's true church or a type of those who have God's spirit. So here it is saying that this time when God is taking vengeance upon all the earth, which we know from what we previously read is the seven last plagues, the seventh seal being opened. We have the descriptions of those in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. Here it says it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for Zion. Now, we just read that the tribulation on God's people, Israel, would last at least 2 years. And in the third year, we would have the time when they would be relieved. So the conclusion is, putting these scriptures together, and this is the best we have to go on. I think it's fairly good. It's not, thus saith the Lord, 1, 2, 3, 4 for sure. But it's a good indication that the first 2.5 years of the 3.5-year period at the end is the time when we have Jacob's trouble. We have the persecution of God's church taking place so that all final seats are fulfilled and the mark of the beast being enforced on all the earth. Then at the end of the first 2.5 years, we have the heavenly signs, which begin then the day of the Lord's vengeance and the final year of the recompense for the cause of Zion, that the seven last plagues will come down to the earth, not all in one day, but in 1 year. Now, God has to send the plagues and give them a chance to repent, just like he did in ancient Egypt. He sent the plague and then, you know, okay, plague number one, then plague number two, you know, then the flies, and finally the darkness, and then finally after that, the last plague, which, of course, was the firstborn dying. So we have an indication here, pretty good one in Isaiah, because it certainly is talking about God dealing with all nations and punishing them for what they have done to the true church of God and to God's followers. And he's saying it will last for a full year as a recompense. So we have an interesting observation there. Let's go also to Isaiah chapter 63. This is the third place where the indication is that this year of God's recompense is the last year, that the time for the seven last plagues coming on the earth is the last 12 months. And, of course, that is signaled by the heavenly signs. So we'll have 2.5 years, if this works out this way, 2.5 years of the Great Tribulation and of the persecution of God's people. The church, the followers of God who are accounted to be worthy, I guess is a good way to put it, are in a place of safety, protected. There is no ongoing worship of God at this time. People are scattered. And this is not a time when there's going to be new people coming to repentance, but instead God is finding out from those whom he has called who really wants to be in his kingdom and who doesn't. At the end of that 2.5 years, then we have immediately after the fifth seal, which is exactly what Christ's words were, that we have the heavenly signs. And everything happens in the sky. We have, you know, the sun becoming dark, the moon, and stars falling from heaven. And the earth sort of stops and says, wow, what is going on here? And then God begins to bring punishment on the earth, not on his people, because all of his people are either in the place of either in the grave or in a place of safety. That's it. There's not scattered Christians throughout the world that are also being punished. And God would not punish his own people with the plagues. And so we have the last year here then when the people of God are protected, but the entire earth is being punished by these plagues. Isaiah 63 and verse 3 says, I have trodden the winepress alone. From the peoples no one was with me. I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, for I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Again, it's a day of God's vengeance, and he says it's a year long. So we have two places in Isaiah that essentially tell us that this time of God's vengeance, when he is punishing the nations, is 1 year long. And so I think we have to conclude then that, you know, this is a pretty good conclusion, that we do have one full year for the time of the coming of the seven last plagues in the book of Revelation. Now, another place that tells us the sixth seal or the heavenly signs occur as the persecution of God's people is finished and the wrath of God on the earth is about to begin. Now, let's go over to Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Now, God does give us some pretty good indications. You just have to dig through the prophets and understand the context and the time frame when these prophecies are going to occur to put them together. Now, there's no new people being converted during this time. In fact, there are no visible Christians except two guys called the two witnesses. And they are announcing the plagues from God, and they're warning the people of the earth. They're apparently well known because when they are finally killed, then all the earth celebrates it, because these guys who have been, like Elijah was, calling down the plagues and telling the earth it's because of their sins that this is happening, that when they finally are killed, that all the earth wants to celebrate. So they have to be world famous people. These are celebrities, I suppose you could say. This is not a job I want or that you should want. There are plenty of volunteers, by the way, to be the two witnesses, probably thousands of them if you actually counted them up at any one time on the earth. But certainly these two are the only two that are openly worshiping God during this time. The rest of God's people are either in a place of protection or they are in their grave, which is also a great place of protection. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now here Joel gives us an indication as to what might cause the sun to be blackened and the moon turning to blood. Now there are some accounts, you can kind of go back in some of the magazines and some of the history of the 1992 war in Iraq, the first time, what was it called, Desert Storm or something, and we took Kuwait back from Saddam Hussein and then kind of halfway kicked Saddam Hussein out of Iraq, and we let him stay and had to go in later and finish the job. But Saddam Hussein burned something like 1,000 oil wells he set on fire. He had his troops set all those oil wells in Kuwait on fire, just to show how mean he was. And some of the pictures was just almost like nighttime. There was so much black in the sky. And some of the soldiers said that as the moon came up just over the horizon, it looked like it was blood red. So, you know, is that an indication of how God would turn the moon to blood and the sun would be blackened out in the sky? We really don't know. But there really were some fabulous pictures if you go back on the internet and look at some of those oil well fires in Kuwait. Might give us an idea as to how God's going to do it now. We'll just have to wait and see. But it says, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, as you know, can be understood four ways. You know, the final 24-hour battle at Jerusalem, or for an entire year before that, or for the millennium, which is the 1,000-year day of the Lord when Christ rules, or essentially for all time after Christ comes back. And I think that's what it refers to in Revelation 1, where he says, I was in the Spirit in the era of the Lord, or the Lordian era, as it says in the Greek, the time when God is dominant, not man is dominant. So the word day can be understood in a number of different ways. But before the coming of the great day of the Lord, the last two verses we saw describe day as a year. So this could be understood as before the coming of, or the awesome year of God, where he punishes mankind. That's what he's talking about. We're going to have first the heavenly signs. It's exactly the same thing Jesus Christ said. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So during this time, there will be the two witnesses calling on the day of the Lord, but in a larger context, he's talking about the remnant who are going to be saved during that time, and during that 2.5-year period. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. So Jesus Christ will eventually return to Mount Zion and deliver people, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So there will be, in according to Joel here, these heavenly signs before the time of God punishing, or his time of punishment, is coming back on all the earth. So this sixth seal, the heavenly signs, occur as the persecution of God's people is finished and the wrath of God on all the earth is about to begin. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11, where we left off last time. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. This is still in the fifth seal. A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there's a number that needs to be completed. The wedding supper has so many seats. Christ is very clear about that in Luke chapter 14. And the number of those seats must be completed, and they're completed by those who are compelled to come. In other words, someone puts a knife to their throat and says, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ, or do you believe in the Trinity, or whatever? And so you are compelled to make a decision. And then during that time, that 2.5 years, when these people are, you know, the power of God's holy people is being completely scattered because they're being persecuted, those seats are filled. Now, verse 12, I looked, and he opened the sixth seal. So Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, opens the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So we have the first event of the sixth seal is a great earthquake. Now, does that great earthquake signal a lot of volcanoes going off? That could be like Krakatoa was back in the 1800s. That essentially caused about a 3-year winter over the earth. Or if you remember, there's another big volcano went off over there during the American Revolutionary War. It was called the Year Without Summer. That was, I think it was 1779 or 78, I forget the year. I wasn't there then. Mr. Reynolds, you probably weren't there either yet. No. Okay. So these, when the volcanoes go off, they can literally cover the earth with that debris and with the amount of debris they put in. Many of us can remember Mount St. Helens going off. We were over in Pasco at the time. My son was, I think, 13 days old. He was born May 5th. And then the volcano blew on May 18th. And we heard the rumbling thunder, 150 miles away, and then saw the clouds kind of coming in like upside down mushrooms. All of a sudden it started raining all of this silt and debris off of the volcano. And believe it or not, Mount St. Helens was a very small volcano going off compared to many. The Krakatoa was something like 160 times that amount. And so it could be that the earthquake is connected with volcanoes going off in places in the earth, and that causes the sun to be darkened and the moon to be red. Just possibilities. God certainly can use whatever he wants. But we have in Revelation 6, the first thing that happens in this sixth seal is a great earthquake, and that has something to do with causing then the sun and the moon to become both black. Now let's go back to Matthew 27 and verse 45. When Jesus Christ was crucified, both of these signs appeared. There was a great earthquake, and the sun was darkened for at least 3 hours. So was there another volcano that went off somewhere that caused that to happen, that the debris scattered over Jerusalem? Or did God just simply supernaturally turn off the lights? I mean, we don't know. All we have is in Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. So there was darkness over the land. Jesus Christ died, or said with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And, of course, we understand some of the rest of it here, but down in verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth split," or quaked, "and the rocks were split. Many of the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming up out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So when Jesus Christ died, the moment he yelled out with a loud voice, there was a great earthquake, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, will there be a great voice that announces this earthquake that's the beginning of the sixth seal? Well, maybe so. Maybe an angel will yell very loud. Maybe it'll just be a great earthquake. The entire earth will shake, and then all of a sudden the heavenly signs start to occur. So it's the same signs as at the crucifixion, at least these two are. And that is an earthquake and the darkness that covers the earth, the heavenly signs, the signs in the heavens being blotted out. Now let's go back to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Of course, Haggai was given because they were not building the temple very fast back in the 500s B.C. Around 520, we went through this in our series on the two witnesses pretty carefully. But Haggai chapter 2 does talk about a future time when God will shake all nations. He was trying to shake up the Jews in Jerusalem in the 520s B.C. But in this prophecy of Haggai, we have an additional message about the end time. Because it's really this temple they were building wasn't about the temple at that time. The Spirit of God was gone. The Shekinah glory never did appear in that temple. But that temple was a type of the church that Jesus Christ would build, and a type of the real church he would return to at his second coming. So verse 6 of Haggai 2 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, but it'll be a while, it's not right now, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." So there's this great earthquake that shakes everything at the beginning of the heavenly signs of the sixth seal. Here in Haggai, this prophet says, well, God says, well, a little while later, not right now, we're going to shake the heaven and the earth, the sea, the dry land, I'll make all nations shake. "They shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." So as a result of this shaking, which can also, I think, apply to the seven last plagues, eventually all nations are going to come and worship God at Jerusalem. So there's a lot of time compressed here into verse 7, but the prophecy is about him shaking all nations and making all nations, you know, basically be shaken up and being punished so that they will then be willing to obey God. Now let's go also to a parallel scripture in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Again, a scripture about shaking all nations. There are many others. I had to leave out most of the ones I found. I'm just hitting the ones that I think are the most pertinent to this study. But you can look up the word earthquake and look up the word shaken. All through the prophets of God, you will find a number of references and might add to your understanding of the subject if you care to do that this week. Isaiah chapter 24, beginning verse 17. Well, the entire chapter really is about how the earth has been defiled. Verse 4, "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. And so this is a tough time, a difficult time, a time when this one ruler, world government, is ruling all the earth and God is not blessing it. But down in verse 17, it says, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth." So this is a time when all the inhabitants of the earth are being punished. "It shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare." There is no escape from these seven last plagues of God. "For the windows from on high are open." In other words, something's happening in the sky, sending down plagues on the earth. "And the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaking exceedingly." Now, how many have ever been in a real earthquake? Yeah. Oh, well, that's really neat. Of course, I'm not talking about this little Olympia earthquake back in 2001 or whatever it was. That was just a walk in the park. I mean, a real, real earthquake. Now, I've been in some small ones, like the one that we had in Olympia where, you know, things kind of shaken. But in Alaska, we had a number of members who had lived through the Alaska earthquake, which is about a 9.2, largest ever recorded in North America. And there were some real stories that they were told. There were some church members that were out ice fishing. They had taken a plane, landed on skids, and they had dug a hole in this ice, and they were sitting there with their fishing poles. And the one guy said he looked down, all of a sudden he could see the bottom, that all the water was gone. And then they looked at each other, and they realized that things were shaking, and they better get back in their plane. So they jumped back in the plane and started it up, and just as they're getting ready to take off, this huge geyser of water shoots out of that hole and blows other ice out with it, because the water, of course, had moved. And they were barely able to get out. They were able to, but there were some others, of course, where, if you've been to Kodiak, I know Mr. Reynolds, you've been to Kodiak. And the first time I got marooned in Kodiak, Kodiak's a horrible place to get marooned. There's nothing there but a bunch of old junk and taverns. Ugh. So I was walking down downtown Kodiak, and I look up, there's this big white boat. This is a huge ship. It's in the middle of town. And I asked one of the guys, I said, "What is this?" He said, "Oh, this 380-foot ocean-going vessel was carried into town during the big earthquake of 65. And so here you're a good mile and a half from the ocean. All of a sudden, there's this big boat. And they just cut holes in it with the torch and made it into a cannery. But they never did find out how many people died in Seward, because so much of Seward just went off into the ocean. They think maybe 200, 300, but a lot of people in Alaska have no identity. They just have a first name. They pay guys on the fishing boats in Kodiak. They just, your name's Fred or Sam or Bob, whatever, because most of them have a long list of warrants for their arrest and convictions, other things they're running from, unpaid bills. So nobody ever has to have a last name. Kodiak, the saying was, nobody has a last name. So when those guys disappeared in the earthquake, nobody knew who they were or had count or anything. There never has been an accounting of how many people died in the Alaska earthquake. There are estimates, but there's really not a list. There's no way they can come up with a list, because some towns entirely disappeared. So we have a few people who have gone through some serious earthquakes, but here it looks like the entire earth is going to go through it. And one lady I talked to said, "You're absolutely helpless, that the earth is moving and you're being bounced around." And I think that earthquake lasted about 8 minutes, 10 minutes. And they said, there's nothing more, no more helpless feeling in the world than being in an earthquake. You have no control over what you're doing. You're just kind of being bounced around. So it says, verse 20, "The earth shall reel and go to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise." So this earthquake that begins the heavenly signs, the sixth seal, according to this prophecy in Isaiah, is going to affect all the earth, that everybody will feel its effect. They'll probably all be knocked down. It'll certainly stop them from doing whatever it is they are doing. Verse 21, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones." So that day, again, we're talking about that year of the Lord's vengeance. He will punish the exalted ones, the kings of the earth, those who are part of this power, this beast power that takes over the earth. "They'll be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit. They'll be shut up in prison. After many days, they will be punished." Notice verse 23. "The moon will be disgraced." The moon won't shine like normal. "The sun ashamed." So, indication of heavenly signs here in verse 23. It says, "The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously." So the end purpose of all of these things, of course, is that Jesus Christ will eventually come and reign there in Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before all those who are considered his priests or elders. Now, God has used heavenly signs many times in the past. You know, the rainbow is one of God's heavenly signs. It was a sign of his covenant that he made with all mankind and promised Noah they would never again cover the earth with water. That had been done twice, and God said, that's enough. Joshua had a long day to finish his battle. We hear a lot about Joshua's long day. Hezekiah had the sun go back a few degrees. Now, that's an incredible miracle. The entire earth stops. The sun goes back. That must have been something to behold. Elijah, of course, prayed for drought, and the heavens were shut up, so that would be a type of a heavenly sign, I suppose. It's interesting that in historical writings, there are a number of heavenly signs that have been recorded by historians that have a religious bent. Josephus, a Jewish historian, gave a list of the strange and supernatural signs that occurred 4 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. So before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 69 and 70 AD, it says the signs were so evident and did plainly foretell their future destruction. Thus there was a star resembling a sword which stood over the city and a comet that continued for a whole year. On the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the eighth day at Nisan at the end of the ninth hour of the night, it was so great a light shone round about the altar in the holy house that it appeared to be bright daytime, which lasted for about an hour. Moreover, the eastern gate of the inner court of the temple, which was of brass and vastly heavy and rested upon a basis armed with iron and had bolts fastened very deep into the first floor, which was made up of entirely of stone. Those who came to kept the temple came running to the captain of the temple, told him of it. When they came there, the gate had opened by itself, and they were able finally to shut the gate back again. And here's an interesting comment about a comet. These series of cosmic signs that warned of the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem in 70 AD were very likely Halley's Comet. That Halley's Comet came through the atmosphere in the year AD 66, which is about the time that Vespasian first began to march his armies toward Jerusalem. And as most of you know from your Roman history, Vespasian surrounded Jerusalem in 68 AD and then surrounded for 7 months, laid siege to it. And then, of course, Nero died, and Vespasian wanted to be emperor along with three other guys. And so he went back to Rome with his army and began fighting the three other guys. And then when he finally won, took about a year, he sent his son Titus, who at that time was, I think, 23, fairly young, back to finish. So they surrounded Jerusalem again in 69 AD and then finally took the city. So we have that space there when the Jews thought they had won. Of course, they hadn't. And when the church was told to flee to Pella. But it's interesting that Halley's Comet passed through the Earth's atmosphere in the year 66, right before the time when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And it was called the star that was shaped like a sword. I don't know when Halley's Comet's coming back. I think it's a long time. I think it's something like 2049 or something. You might want to look that up. I don't think that's going to be a sign of Christ's return, but certainly the Jews believed it had something to do with warning them about the destruction in Jerusalem. Now, with this in mind, I want to interpret or at least look at various prophetic signs. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 now. But you didn't realize there was so much about heavenly signs in the Bible, did you? So, we actually could take two sermons on this, but I won't, just for the sake of, you know, getting through the subject. Notice, there was this great earthquake. The sun then becomes black as sackcloth of hair. So a sackcloth sun. The sun becomes black. Now the sackcloth, as you know, is a type of mourning. People wore ashes in sackcloth when they were mourning for something they had lost. There are some Bible commentators who believe this sackcloth sun refers to something about the Babylonian or the Roman government, warning them that they are about to be destroyed. I don't know if that's the case or not. I really doubt it. I think it just refers to heavenly signs are used to, and the earthquake are used to stop what's going on the earth and cause people to realize now that God is bringing his judgment upon people. The moon becomes like blood, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Blood has a lot of meaning, of course, in the scriptures. One of the plagues that was sent on ancient Egypt was that all the water, the rivers turned to blood. So maybe it's something like that. Of course, one of the plagues on the earth does also have to do with water turning to blood, but we'll go there later. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. Luke describes two things about these heavenly signs. Luke first calls them great signs in the heavens, and then he calls them fearful signs in the heavens. It's almost like, well, they're great, but all of a sudden they're kind of scary. So there's two reactions to these signs in the heavens. In Luke chapter 21, the first one, of course, I kind of got that backwards in the way I mentioned it, but Luke chapter 21 and verse 11, there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So great signs from heaven, these are great signs, these are powerful things happening in the heavens. Before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. So the tribulation here is given a little bit different in the scenario in Luke 21. But he still again places the fifth seal before the sixth. Now let's drop down to verse 25. He adds something in verse 24 I think is interesting. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and they'll be led away captive to all nations. So we have a persecution here really of the physical people of Israel. And we talked about that. This Micah has to stand up and stop the physical descendants of Israel from being killed off, because there has to be a remnant that returns. Notice it says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So one more place that verifies Daniel 11 and verse 40, that the king of the north comes into Jerusalem and establishes his kingdom there. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. In other words, the times that God allows this Gentile kingdom to persecute Israel and to destroy and scatter the people of God. Notice, and there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. So here there are signs that cause distress. They are fearful signs. They are great signs. It says, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. So the heavenly signs are not the things coming on the earth. That's the seven last plagues. But the heavenly signs sort of, you know, tell them, I suppose because the two witnesses are telling them that's what it's going to happen, that they are now fearful of the things that are coming on the earth, these great plagues. It says, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So we have the powers of the heavens shaken. People are very much upset. They are now going to be punished because they have defied God and because Satan has deceive them all into being part of this world-ruling government. Now, we talked about in Matthew 24, there were stars falling from heaven. Now, there are several interpretations of that. First, clouds may form through massive explosions of weapons or bombs. Some people think that the the darkening of the heavens could be because of nuclear bombs going off around the earth. In addition to the earthquakes and volcanoes, that may be true. It fills, of course, the sky with smoke and gas. The second possibility, that darkness could refer to some complete solar eclipse. Eclipses have been used by many over the years to talk about, you know, God's warnings or whatever. I'm not so sure that eclipses are all that significant. There may be some that are. Some believe that Jesus Christ, you know, the earth being dark over Jerusalem when he was crucified may have been because of an eclipse. But the solar eclipses don't last that long. We lived through a complete solar eclipse in Pasco back in 1978 or something. It was one of the rare times when the sun and the moon are exactly in sync, because they do distend the exact same number of degrees in the sky. And of course, just an interesting coincidence. Probably wasn't by design. But at least wise evolutionists would have you think that. And so that eclipse, I remember I stopped along the road and you could see the geese were flying over to roost for the night. But the radio played music during the time of the total eclipse. And it was, 6 minutes? It wasn't long. Then after that, the one sphere starts to go past the other. And after about 15, 20 minutes, then, you know, sun's back out and you can go back to work. So it couldn't be an eclipse that caused the earth to be dark over Jerusalem for 3 hours. It would have had to have been a supernatural eclipse or covering of the sun in some way. Maybe God sent an angel to cover up the sun. We really don't know. But the stars falling, We've read that in Revelation 6 and verse 13 that the stars fell from heaven. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. Stars are an interesting study in the Bible. I think you could study the word stars, write down every one of the references and still not figure anything out because they're used in a number of different ways. The angels of God, of course, are called stars. Satan, the devil, was called Lucifer, which was bright and morning star. It says stars fell from heaven. Okay, does that mean that the demons ascend to heaven again and try to throw God off his throne? He sends them back down to the earth. I really don't think so, because the casting down of Satan in Revelation 12 is earlier than that. He comes back to the earth knowing he has but a short time, and then begins to persecute the remnant of God's church and the people of Israel. So that really is 2.5 years before this. So I don't think it means the angels. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 13, they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes this petition three times. Wait a minute, is that the one I wanted? It's what now? Oh, 8:9, that's right. I was looking one thing up there, Revelation 6:13. See, I can't use excuse, I don't have my glasses. Okay, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. One of them came, a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, towards a glorious land. It grew up to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled it. Now, in this case, prophetically, it refers to the people of God who were punished, who lost their lives, who were fighting against, not only in the time of the Maccabees, but later, the people of God who would stand up and say, yes, I'm going to keep his Sabbath and stand for God's commandments in the testimony of Jesus Christ, and then would be killed in the persecution that we talked about of the fifth seal. So this verse 10, very likely does not mean the same stars falling from heaven as we found back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 13. But let's go back now to Revelation chapter 8. I think it just means there's a huge meteor shower, and there's probably other things, you know, bright things happening in the sky, whether it's, you know, God's angels that are going back and forth, or whether it's something else, really don't know. But in Revelation chapter 8, and it mentions in verse 10 about the third angel sounding, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Now this, you know, there were stars coming from heaven or falling during the heavenly signs. Now, those may have been meteors that would hit the earth and cause more explosions, cause more earthquakes. In this case, this third angel sounded, there's a great star, so a single star falls from heaven. And this is, by the way, later than, this is way into the year of God's punishment, time of the seven last plagues. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. So in this case, we have something coming from heaven that causes all of the water on the earth to be bitter. So this wouldn't be a star that would be considered as one of those in Revelation chapter 6. And then in chapter 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So this star is obviously an angel from God that comes down, but he falls like a star. It's visible when it comes down. So the stars of Revelation 6, let's go back to chapter 6, by the way. When it says in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops, or as a fig tree drops its late fig, shaken by the wind, I think we would have to interpret that as being probably a meteor shower that causes destruction and causes, is simply part of the earth being shaken that we read about. Now then verse 14 says, the sky receded as a scroll. Well, the sky just kind of wraps up. It's one interpretation or one translation. It says split apart, so the sky just seems to explode. And every mountain and island and was moved out of its place. So there's a huge earthquake, you know, mountains and islands and things take place. A lot of people on the earth die. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders. We read about that in Isaiah, that these plagues come back on the rich men, those who were in charge of the earth. These men who really have become the ruling class of the earth, that small 0.1% that seems to own and everything and decide everything. The commanders of the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains. It's because things are falling on them from the earth. Things are falling on them from the sky. So they have a punishment during this time. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So verses 15 through 17 seem to be a summary of what man's reaction is during this year of the seven last plagues. That people try to hide from the effects of the plagues, but they don't repent. They don't try to seek God. They don't try to understand why they are being punished, why the earth is being punished. But notice this question, verse 17. Who is going to be able to stand during the time of his great wrath? Well, the Bible answers that, believe it or not. Let's go over to Joel chapter 2. There will be, apparently, some who are able to stand during the time of God's great wrath. So right after Hosea. Most people aren't going to be standing. They're going to be hiding in the caves. They're going to be hiding in some place where they think will protect them from all of these plagues that are coming down out of the sky on them. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, the Lord gives voice before his army. So this is the army of God, the angels. For his camp is very great. His strong one is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? Well, the answer is in verse 12 and 13. Therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with weeping, with fasting, with mourning. In other words, if we repent before this happens, if we turn to God with all of our heart, we will be able to endure it. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Really, he's talking about a warning to the followers of God, the people of God, to turn to him with all of their heart before the heavens shake. Because verse 10 is about the earth quaking and the heavens trembling, the sun and moon growing dark, and the stars diminishing their darkness. So those who are going to endure during this time are those who have turned to God with all of their heart and have found that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Let's also go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. But you know, this has to be done ahead of time. I think it's appropriate that we can at least look at our own lives before we have the Passover coming up. And as Mr. Porteous mentioned, 9 weeks. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, says, who can endure the day of his coming? So who is going to be able to stand? Who's going to be able to endure during the time of this sixth plague, which is the heavenly signs, and then that year that follows, which is the seventh seal and the seven last plagues? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. He is like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Revelation talks about that. Tried in the fire to find out if they are made of gold or silver. That they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So again, who's going to be able to stand? Those who are purified. Those who are showing their character of gold and silver. Let's end the day in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Paul referred to this time. Paul referred to the time when Jesus Christ would shake the earth, shake the heavens and the earth, and there'd be this final punishment. And he admonishes us as followers of God as to what to do to prepare for then. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. So when we come to Jesus Christ, we're coming to the real Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. So we're going to be part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We have this huge number of angels that become kind of part of the extended family. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, those who are firstborn. Jesus Christ was firstborn among many brethren. We are firstborn because we receive the inheritance that God promised to Abraham. Who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator. We're coming to Jesus Christ, who is our mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling. That speaks better things than that of Abel. So Abel's sacrifice was a lamb. Our sacrifice is the Lamb of God. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, talking about Jesus Christ, the mediator. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. So many people who refused him didn't escape. They died in the destruction in Jerusalem in 70 AD. How much more will we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet one more time, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So we've been reading about all morning. God shaking not just the earth with earthquakes and with meteors and with, you know, just a violence like never seen before, but it also shake the heavens with the heavenly signs. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. So all these physical temporary things are going to be shaken up and eventually removed, this society that Satan has built and man has accepted, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The only thing that can't be shaken is your character, your spiritual character with God, the spiritual things that will last forever. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us understand the forgiveness of God and live a life according to that, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The knowledge of the heavenly signs ought to cause us to want to make sure that we are serving God with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, and he certainly is going to return to this earth, send Jesus Christ back as a consuming fire to punish mankind so that mankind will listen and be willing to have him rule over them in the kingdom of God. And that's the purpose for the heavenly signs. And the knowledge of the heavenly signs should help us to really seek God and do those things that we know are right in preparation of that time.